Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. That was loud. We're glad you're hanging out with us. This is the last week of a series we've been doing here, talking about the fact that Jesus has called us. As we follow Jesus, he promised he would make us fishers of men. This is not what we're aiming for, okay? We're not wanting you to be that guy. But what we are hoping is that God will work in our lives in such a way that the gospel is so real to us that it becomes contagious. And we realize that there is a world around us that doesn't know Jesus, that has a story kind of like Gabby's, where, you know, I'm a good person, but I didn't really know God. I want to tell you, that describes everybody in Eureka. It really does. I live in a block that's full of really great, wonderful, moral, beautiful people who do not know God. And the gospel is not a message that they're going to pick up on their own. They may understand that there is a God, but unless somebody tells them about Jesus, this story that is set in history, they are not going to come to a place where just through their intuition and sitting around their living room, being good, moral, even sometimes religious people, they're not going to come to the point where they trust in Jesus. And that's what we want more than anything, for people to know Jesus, because he's changing our lives. And our hope is that you have a story that it's not going to be Gabby's story. That's her story. Everybody's story is their own. But that in your story, you can say, listen, I was at one point not connected to Christ, but Christ met me and he's changed my life, and that matters. And my life is different because of the beauty of the grace of Christ. And so we've been doing a lot with fish stories. You've heard four of them. We've been doing a lot with even challenging you to share your fish story and to do that. I do want to acknowledge one thing that, like, as we were talking to community group leaders this week, last week we literally did a talk on sharing your own fish story, of being able to tell your story to other people. And we kind of gave an outline for that. And so if you weren't here this last week, my encouragement was just go listen at GenesisEureka.com. Listen to the sermon from last week so you know what I'm talking about now, because I'm not going to redo this whole sermon. But just one thing we heard from almost all the community group leaders, and that was that as people tried to share their story, when they were telling about how Christ has changed their life, it got a little fuzzy. It wasn't real clear for a lot of people. I was kind of where people struggled. And a couple of things. First of all, if you're already working on your story, keep working on it. Keep honing it. Keep trying to get it where it's easy to tell, that you almost have it memorized and it's clear. But especially in the middle section, which is how I met Christ, my encouragement to you is that in that section, as you explain how you met Jesus, you're very clear and fairly concise. Good model this morning, as you heard Gabby say, hey, this is what was going on in my life. But then I had a friend who invited me to church. I went to a youth retreat. While I was there, I talked to somebody else, and I met God, and he's changed my life. That's about all you should say in that section. So as you're working on that yourself, as you're figuring that out on your own, that's about all you want to say. You don't want to ramble and go, well, I went to church 14 times, and there's this one lady with a yellow dress, and she was over on one side. You know, I mean, nice and concise. I met a friend. That friend helped me see the importance of Jesus, and Jesus saved me, or I gave my life to Jesus, and make that part concise. So that's a little bit of pulling last week's sermon into this week. If you weren't here last week, I apologize, but I felt like that was something that we just real quick need to address. But we're challenging people to be people who are fishing and being fishers of men, fishers of people, to be part of God's amazing mission to reach out and share Christ and see people's lives changed. And this summer, Heidi and I went to the Chinese festival at the Botanical Garden, their Lantern Festival. It's over. I would love to tell you, go do it. But if you missed it, you missed something that was really cool. Beautiful at night, just to walk through and all these Chinese lanterns that were lit up. You could see them. I mean, they were huge and beautiful, made out of silk. One was made out of plates. I mean, this ginormous dragon that was all made out of plates and then lit up. It was just an amazing thing. But as we were walking, we came to this one lantern, this one big, it was made out of silk, and it was about the size. I mean, the whole thing was about the size of one section in this room. Like, they were really big. And in that, there was this pond that had fish in it. This one fish was jumping, and there was this guy who was fishing. Well, that piqued my interest because fishing outdoors is interesting. But then I started looking at it, and I read the story, And this is the basic story of this lantern. This is an ancient Chinese fable about a guy who really lived. This may be legend or it may be somewhat true, but the guy's name was Liu Shang, and he was a general in the Chinese army who had some problems with the emperor who was sitting. But the bottom line is the story went like this, that he was sitting fishing one day. He had a cane pole in his hand with a line, and somebody walked up and saw him fishing, but then as he looked, he realized that there was no hook and no bait at the end of the line. And Liu Shang said, well, this is the way I fish. I fish with no hook. I just remain patient because I really believe that when the fish are good and ready, they will come to me. And I looked and I went, that don't work. I mean, that was my reaction. That does not work, okay? You could try all you want to just have your line dangling over the water and say, well, when they're ready, they will jump in my boat. That just is not the way you fish. But as I was looking at that, I was thinking about that. I was like, but that is the way the church fishes. That is the way we do it. We think, oh, I will just sit back and we will do faith and life together. We will hang out and eventually people, when they are good and ready, they will come to us. And Jackson this morning read the Great Commission as Jesus clearly said, go. And the idea here is that fishing is not about us gathering together and just doing faith and life together. That's important. It is also about this call to live our faith and to go and to get a line with a gospel hook, with tackle in the water. And over the years, all the fishing I've done, there's some things to know about fish. First of all, different fish need different baits. Different fish need different lures or different types of bait. What you fish for a bass and a fish for a trout, that's a different deal. Second, different fish will be at different depths, and the depth matters in terms of what you choose to fish. If you're, you know, fishing for bass, let's say, and it's later in the day and the fish are really deep, a topwater lure is just going to almost be a waste of time. You got to go to where they are, and some fish are at different depths, and the type of tackle you use matters. Well, this morning, what we want to talk to you about is tackle. We want to stack your box, per se, if you go with the imagery here, with some tackle that you can use. And we're going to end up giving you four models. We're literally, this sermon is going to be really different than most sermons. We actually have some other people who are going to come on stage as part of this and who are going to, you know, do some things where they model for you what it might look like to use a specific way of sharing the gospel, sharing it to people. And all of these are going to be really simple, reproducible, not massive memory, but things that just really easy for you to remember four basic things or a couple symbols or something like that where you can do this and literally say to you, you don't have to go through 13 weeks of evangelism training and memorize a ginormous outline where you have memorized 47 verses from the Bible to share the gospel. If you can remember four words or you can remember to take one piece of paper, any setting, you can sit down with somebody and talk to them about Jesus. And that's our goal, is to give you simple, reproducible, easy models for you to use this morning to figure out how to share the faith. But the big thing is just keeping it simple. We need to know what people need to know, and we need to know what people need to do. I mean, just answer two questions. And each of these models is gonna take the answer to those two questions and apply it. But at the end of the day, as we go share our faith with Jesus, in Jesus, as we talk to people, as we interact with them about who Jesus is, how he changed our lives, and we begin to explain to them what it means to come to know Jesus and for the gospel to work, we need to make sure we're really, really clear, really, really clear on what people need to know and what people need to do. And I want to answer those two questions from a simple text of scripture, because I think one of the problems that we have when we are trying to share our faith with other people, and maybe either one of the reasons we don't do it, or when we have done it, maybe one of the reasons we haven't been successful, is because it's, in our mind, it's way too complicated. Now, the Bible is a big, complicated book. It's got a lot of questions, a lot of issues. There are a lot of things that challenge us and all that kind of stuff. But in the middle of it, there's this really beautiful story. And at the heart of it, there is a really simple message that kids who are very young can come to grasp, and they can respond and believe in Jesus. And the message is so simple that for me, when I was 7 years old, as a seven-year-old, I came to understand that simple message and respond to it. And so sometimes the reason we struggle is because we want to bring in, you know, did Adam have a belly button? And was, you know, why aren't women allowed to do this? Or why is this question? And, you know, where'd the dinosaurs, how'd they get on the ark? And we want to answer all those things. And we take this really simple message and we complicate it. And then people are going, huh? And you're like, I can't do this. Or we go, I don't know enough, and so I'm just not even going to try because I don't know the answers. They're going to ask me, you know, how did dinosaurs get on the ark? And I'm going to be like, I don't know. And I'm going to feel like I can't answer that question. And so in our mind, the answers are too complex. And if we come to realize two simple questions, how do I answer those questions? What do I need to know? What do I need to do? If we can get that and learn how to share that, then people come to faith in Jesus and God will use us as we share that simple, beautiful message. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have a Bible, flip over there. We're going to look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul explains, or he gives the Corinthians, he reminds them of the answer to those two simple questions. He says, here's the heart of the gospel. Here's the center of the story. And he's going to show us, like one of the phrases in this text is, I've already told you the gospel. I'm just reminding you of what I told you before, okay? So what he said is, I came and I shared this message with you. I'm just reminding you of that simple message. And as he reminds them of this, he shows them, this is what I told you, this is what you needed to know, and this is what you did and you need to continue to do, and this is the simple, this is the heart of the Bible. And so watch this. Read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't have a Bible. At the end of your rows, there are Bibles that are there for you. My encouragement is that if you don't have a Bible that's your own, take one. If you have friends that need a Bible, take one and share them. We love to give these Bibles away. In fact, I'm sitting here looking in the aisles going, there's a couple rows that are missing. We probably need to get another case in here. And that's a good thing. That excites me. It means that our people are taking Bibles and using them or giving them away. So page 823 in that Bible, if you want to follow along, chapter 15, I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to show you, as Paul shows us, what people need to know, what people need to do. Two questions. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. There he says, I've already preached this to you, and I'm going to remind you of the gospel. I'm going to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as in first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, here it is. What you need to know, what you need to do. The second part of this, what you need to know. Paul says, here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures, and then the big thing is that he appeared. That this is something that happened in history. It's a real event. It's not some mythological idea. Jesus didn't raise in some spiritual, he raised in my heart. Jesus in history really died, really was buried, he really rose again, and that story in history matters to me because he did that for me, and it matters because God promised way before Jesus showed up that it would happen. And the gospel, what people need to know is that God sent Jesus for them, that in a very real way, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried on the third day, he rose again. And this is a real event that happened in history. People saw it. This is why, like, people are not gonna sit in their room and come up with this, because it's an event in history. It's not something that is some mystical message. And what the Bible says is, what you need to know is that this event happened and it happened for you. And that's what you need to know. Now, what do you need to do? The first three verses, look at what he says. He says, remind you of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, and here's the big word, unless you believed in vain. If you have a marker, if you have something, circle that word, believe. He defines what it means to believe. He says, here's what happened. You believed. Believed what? Believed that that story is your hope. Believe that Jesus' death and resurrection, and that he did that for you, is your hope, and you gave yourself to the one that the story is about. He says, so you received. The idea of received is that you took this into yourself and made that story your story. He said, which you stand, which means that if God really saved you, you are not gonna walk away from this story. You're gonna keep looking to Jesus going, Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my hope. And so it's just real simple. What do you need to know? You know that Jesus died for our sins according to scripture. He was buried. Third day, rose again according to the scriptures, and that it happened in history. What do you need to do? You need to look, turn away from yourself and look to Jesus as your hope and place your faith in him. That's it. That's the center of the Bible. If you get that right and you get all the other questions wrong, God will use that he will save you. And that's the same message that I present to you that we need to present to others, that we need to share with them, that we need to tell them, Jesus died for you. Our lives are a wreck. He died for our sins. Our lives are a wreck. We're separated from God, but Jesus died for that. And if we figure out how in simple, straightforward, sometimes in a 30-second, one-minute way to share that simple message, God will eventually use that to open the hearts of people to believe in Jesus, and it will change them. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to help you see some easy, reproducible models. Because here's the deal. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, and he said, here's the gospel. Here's a simple deal. But as you study the book of Acts, everywhere he went, he told the one gospel. There's only one gospel. One gospel. He told that one gospel in many different ways. And so the way he preached the gospel in Thessalonica was crazy different than the way he preached the gospel in Athens, and crazy different than the way he preached the gospel in Jerusalem. And that's important because of this. When we're fishing, there are different types of fish who are in different depths of water, but it's still one message that they need to hear. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna give you four really And you've seen, some of you have hung around Genesis, you've even seen some of these. And the ones that you've seen before, we're gonna take it and say, listen, this isn't something that just looks really cool on a t-shirt. This is something you can sit in a coffee shop with a napkin and draw, and you can share the gospel. And none of these are big memory things. Like, I've been through several long evangelism training things where I memorized huge outlines. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is about 3 months after I go through the training, if I don't keep practicing, like all the time, the outline is gone, and all those verses I memorized, my brain is not this beautiful trap that keeps it in there. My brain leaks bad, okay? And so all of these are simple, very reproducible. At the most, you're gonna have to memorize 4 words or 5 symbols. I can pull that off, okay? And 4 different approaches to sharing the gospel. And all of us can go out of here with some tackle in our tackle box, so the next time we're in a situation, God opens an opportunity, we have something to share, and we keep the gospel message simple and focused on Jesus, okay? So first approach comes, it actually comes from a book by a guy named Matt Chandler called The Explicit Gospel. And as I read this book, I was like, okay, this book is cool, but his simple outline of the gospel is so easy. Anybody can remember this, okay? So I want you to look at this. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to do this together. Look at this. God, man, Christ, response. Everybody say this. Say the first word with me. God. Second word. Third word. The fourth word. Can you remember those 4 words? All right, if you said no, we're in a school. You may need to go back, do a little work. Okay, 4 words. If you can't, write it on your hand, okay? God, man, Christ, response. If you can remember those 4 words, you can share the gospel. Especially if you spent any time in church, it's not hard to figure out what those 4 words are telling us. God, there is a God. That God created everything. That God loves us. That God has purpose for our lives. Man, he created us in his image, but we have rebelled against God and we are sinful people. Christ. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and give us a path back to God. Response. If I will turn from me and trust in Jesus, he will save me. You hear how short and simple that is? And you can fill in the God, man, Christ response the way it works for you. You do not have to memorize. I mean, hopefully, if you're like, I don't understand those 4 ideas, then just keep hanging out at Genesis and hearing the gospel preached over and over again, and eventually you will understand those 4 points enough where you could tell somebody else those 4 points. But the big idea is if you can remember those 4 words, I think Muslims in this room, if we have a relationship with Jesus, could fill in a little bit about what it means, those words mean, and go on. Flying for me is kind of a bittersweet, weird thing, okay? Getting on an airplane, because the whole joy of the trip is totally dependent for me on what seat I end up in. And it is for this reason I fly Southwest and Southwest alone. This is not a plug for Southwest. If you fly American or Delta, God bless you. I will not, because they tell me what seat I got to sit in. And I hate that, because when you are shaped like me, those seats don't hold me well. And thank you. And I have a system that I use. And here's one thing you need to realize. I've gone to church all my life, and I've heard a lot of people stand on stage and tell me their airplane stories. When they got an airplane, they end up with a Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist monk who was an atheist. And as they were sitting with that person, they told about Jesus. And at the end of the story, as they got off the plane, that person was crying and giving their life to Jesus. I've never had that story because, to be honest with you, I don't want to talk to the guy. That's not how I'm wired. I want to sit there and read my book. I've been honest all through this series to say, I'm outgoing with people that I like and I know and I hang out with. I'm not the person to really engage people I don't know in conversation, and God is working on me with that. And so my format is this, that on Southwest, 24 hours before the flight, if you can get on there exactly 24 hours on a flight, you can register for your flight, and they put you in boarding groups. There's the A group, the B group, and the C. And each group has, I think it's 90 people. No, it's 60 people in each group who get the board. So if you're in the A group, it will be numbered 1 through 60. If you get on there exactly 24 hours, like 23 hours and 58 minutes, and log in and just start hitting click and register, it will kick you out a few times, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And you'll be like A20, which means you'll be the 20th person on an airplane. You pick where you want to sit. My game plan is I get either my wife or the largest person that is on the plane. And we walk down the aisle, and we find a place where there are three seats, the aisle seat, the middle seat, the window seat. And I really prefer the window seat, and I'll explain why in a few minutes. I will go sit in the window seat. I will have the other person sit in the aisle seat, and we will put our stuff on the seat between us and then lean towards each other. And the reason that works is because then people are walking down going, I could sit there. And then they look at the seat between me and whoever's next to me, and they go, there is no way I'm sitting in that seat. They will hurt me if I sit there. And I've been on airplanes where there was one seat left, it was a seat next to me, and I thank Jesus for that. Because sitting next to people where I have to do this for 3.5 hours freaks me out. Well, we went to California this summer, and on our flight there, I did this, and we had a great seat. Two flights, we hopped on, got on the next, and both, Heidi and I sat with the seat between us. It was glorious. God was good. I was singing the praises of Jesus, listening to praise song, reading Christian books. God was so filling my soul. We got to California, and we were in the middle of the conference. I completely forgot for the flight home. And see, if you're in the A group, you're in the first six, you can choose for a seat. If you're early in the B group, you might be okay. Late in the B group, you are picking whatever's left. If you are in the C group, what that means is they will strap you to the wing, or they will put you in a suitcase and stow you below with the child seats that they have to put down there too, right? We were like B58. We were two spots from being in the C group. And I was like, oh, this is not going to be good. And so we got on the airplane, and I'm starting to eyeball spots, and there's a spot like right on the aisle. The other two seats were taken, but it was an aisle seat near the front of the plane. And a guy that we know, a guy who's, his name's Darren Patrick, he's actually the pastor of the Journey Church here in St. Louis, was like two rows behind and on the aisle seat over here. And in my mind, first of all, I'm like, I will serve my wife, even though deep down inside, I was like, I need that seat, because the person sitting there, I mean, it's an aisle seat, I won't be between, because if I'm between like this, just put me in a hospital now. Not going to go well. But I was a good husband, and I gave Heidi that nice seat right there. And I thought Darren would look at me and be a godly person and go, man, your wife's sitting there. I'll go find someplace else. He just looked at me and said, hey, Mike, good to see you, and I kept walking. Start going through, and there's nothing but middle seats with one aisle seat left. It's almost to the back of the plane, all the way back where the stewardesses the whole time are going to go in and out right there, but it's the only one. I'm like flying over seats trying to get in that aisle seat, pushing people out of the way. I didn't really do that. I'm making that up, but it's close. I get in the aisle seat, but as I get in the aisle seat, I realize that I'm sitting next to a rather large woman who really was already spilling into the aisle seat, which is the reason that seat was open. And I'm like, oh. And the whole flight, like I sit down, and I'm trying to get my seatbelt. I can't even get my seatbelt because, you know, this is me, this is her. I do the whole flight like this. Because she was, and then she fell asleep. She was snoring in my ear for the first 2 hours of this flight. Just snoring in my ear. And I'm not making this up, drooling and talking in her sleep. Meanwhile, I'm leaning this way. And the lady hit me with the cart 6 times. My shoulder was bruised at the end of this flight. I'm really not, you know, sometimes you tell a story and you make it bigger than it is. My wife will testify. I'm telling you the dead, honest truth about the story. And so I'm sitting there. I get up and go to the bathroom about 2 hours into the flight just because I need to go to the bathroom, but I need to stand and not be hurt anymore. Went to the bathroom, came back, and she finally was waking up, and I just grabbed my book, and I was still in the mode of, just let me sit here and get through this flight. Oh, God, just let me get through this flight. And I'm opening my book, which is, are you ready, Matt Chandler's book, the book I just referenced. I'm reading that book about the gospel. And here it comes. She looks at me and goes, what you reading? Really? Jesus, this is not fair. As I'm reading a book by a guy that I know, that he's part of, we're part of Acts 29 Network, and this guy is now the president of the Acts 29 Network, Matt Chandler, and we've met him. I've shaken hands with him. We just heard him preach twice during the weekend or during this trip, and so I just start talking about who he is and about the beauty of the book, that it's a simple message. And the message I just shared with you, I gave her the outline of the book. I told her this is what it's about. And she began to talk to me about the fact that she was really religious. She was connected to a Christian group, but she didn't really understand what I was talking about. And for the next 20 minutes or so, I unpacked that God-man-Christ response on a larger level, trying to bend it towards people who are religious but don't know Jesus. And she didn't come to believe in Jesus right that moment. But I gave her the book, and I believe God is going to bring fruit in her life as she tries to figure out that it's Jesus, not my religion, that saves me. We get off the plane, and Derek goes, man, I need to do something for you. I'm going to buy you the best hot dog in an airport you've ever had. Because we were in Chicago, and there's this really good. And so he took Darren, took Heidi and I, and he said, you were walking by me, and you went to the back, and I sat there, and he said, I started feeling kind of guilty. And he said, as I was sitting there, because I'd already unpacked the story a little bit to him, as I was sitting there, my wife, Heidi, was talking to a lady there, and he said, if I go relieve Mike and have him come up here, it'll be hard for Heidi to talk to her. And he said, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit tell me, stay where you are. I was a little angry at him when we got the airplane. I was rejoicing in the work of the Spirit when I left. God, man, Christ responds. I just shared it very simply with her, and then I gave her the book. You can do that. You can share that simple outline. Now, the second one we want to share with you is the one that if you've hung out with Kids Club or gone to Charleston, you've heard this before, but we didn't teach it to you so you had new cute little symbols. What we believe is that you can sit in a coffee shop at a table with somebody and literally have a napkin with a pen and draw these symbols. And as you draw these symbols, you can share the gospel. And so if you can remember these symbols and draw them on a napkin, you can explain the gospel to people. So Terry is going to come up here because she's the expert on this one. And she and Stephen are going to help us walk through that version.
You get to do a craft in the middle of church. How exciting is that? All right, take one cross and one marker. Make sure that marker is the color that will work on your cross, all right, so that it works. All right, no, you can't drink his drink. All right, First of all, I want to tell you where, while they're handing them out, where kind of how we got these symbols. I ran into them in Silver Dollar City in the Christian bookstore there in Branson last fall, and just saw them on a necklace. Okay, and thought, oh, that is pretty cool. Looked further, they had a whole lot of things, bracelets and silly bands and the whole bit. And I just kind of kept it and kept looking at it and thought, you know what, we could really use this in the kids' ministry. How cool would this be? So we wound up using these, the symbols, all last summer. We used them in Charleston, so all the kids in Charleston know these symbols. We used them in our kids' club, so all the kids that came to Genesis Kids Club in Eureka know these symbols. And then we took them to Ecuador with us. Stand up, Stephen, and turn around. This is Stephen's best side. These are the symbols. We put this on our shirt and going to Ecuador this summer because this crosses culture. This crosses language. This crosses all kinds of things. I cannot tell you how many people stopped us from between here and Ecuador, and there's a lot of stops between here and Ecuador, and said, what does that mean? Oh, my goodness. How often do you get that opportunity? And so we were able to share this unbelievable amount of times. We then also left about 20 shirts in Ecuador. So there is a town in Ecuador that has these symbols. And we also shared them with those 140 Compassion International kids that we worked with one of the days we were there. So there's 140 Ecuadorian little kids that have a foam cross with these symbols on them and can tell you what it means. So my goal for you today is that you can tell me what these symbols are by the time we get done. So you're going to make your cross. Now, I know that you guys are not going to go around carrying this cross in your pocket the entire time. But like Mike said, the idea is you have the symbols in your mind. You can draw it on a napkin. But stick it in your book as a bookmark. Take it and sit it on your desk at work. Get online, Google Witness, and you can find necklaces and bracelets and varieties of things, chokers and all kinds of stuff with the symbols on them that you can wear a lot of different places. Go to Ecuador some year, maybe we'll let you get a cool t-shirt. I mean, you know, there's a lot of different ways that you can use them. And so I wanted to make sure you knew there's different ways to use it. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to teach you what the symbols mean, because Mike challenged us to do two things. One is to... these symbols are what they need to know. And then we're going to sit down, and Stephen and I are going to have a little pretend conversation where I show you how you can use this to talk to somebody about Christ. And that will be a little more about what they need to do. So this is what they need to know, and then we'll also talk about what they need to do. So you have your markers ready. The first symbol is an arrow going down. Now, all the little kids were able to do this summer, so I want to make sure you can. An arrow going down, and that means that Jesus came to earth as a baby. All right, so make your arrow going down. That's Jesus came to earth as a baby. We also need to say, and he lived a perfect life. It's very important that we know that piece. He lived a perfect life. He just wasn't some other baby, right? So say it after me. Jesus came to earth as a baby, and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. That's the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. The next one is a little half moon, and that's the front of the tomb. He arose again on the third day. He came back to life. So make your third one. So let's see if we can do those so far. Jesus came to earth as a baby. Okay, well, how about if we repeat, all right? So you get all the pieces. And as all teachers here in the room know, you have to say things also sometimes to get it. You have to see them, you have to say them, you have to do them, right? All right, here we go. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. On the third day, he rose again. Okay, now the next symbol is something we don't often go into. Many times we stop at the fact that he rose again. This symbol means that he ascended. When we taught the kids this summer, it was all, he ascended. All right, so you got it? He ascended. All right, it means he isn't here on earth anymore, right? He's gone, all right? He's not around. He showed up. He, like Mike said earlier, he showed himself to people in bodily form and talked to people and did everything with them. And then he went back up to heaven to be with God. So he ascended into heaven, right? So make that symbol. And then the last one is he's coming again someday to take me back to heaven. And that's really another important point. Many times we don't get all the way to that. So that's why I like these five symbols. All right, so now this is a repeat after me. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. And someday he's coming to get me. All right, now, Stephen and I are going to have a little conversation here and just kind of show you what that might look like, all right? You want to sit down, Stephen?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, good to see you. Did you have a good weekend?
No.
Why?
My mom made me clean our room.
Oh, you know what? I wouldn't take that. I'd move out if I were you. I'm thinking December 15th. Is that a good date?
Yeah,
okay. All right. We didn't even practice that. That's funny. Okay. All right. Well, I was going to show you something. I went to church yesterday, and I know you don't, you know, usually go, but I went to church, and we did a craft in church. It was the coolest thing. You know, we did this little craft, so I wanted to show it to you. Have you ever seen anything like that before?
No.
Well, let me tell you what these mean and see if you've heard of anything like this. So this means that Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for my sins. He arose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, means he went back to heaven. And someday, he's coming again. But the cool thing about this is that this is Jesus' story, but it's also my story. And I don't think I've ever really told you my story. So I thought I'd show it to you if you got a minute. You got a minute before school starts? Got a minute?
Sure.
Okay. So I thought I'd show you again and tell you how this is not only Jesus' story, it's my story. All right? So the first thing is that, you know, we've all sinned. I mean, we all do. Yeah. Trust me, I know. We know. We've all sinned. And because of that, we can't go to heaven. God can't let sin into heaven because, you know, it's perfect and God's perfect. And so he can't let sin into heaven. And so he had to come up with a plan. And this is a picture of what God's plan was for us. His plan was about sending Jesus. And so he sent Jesus to earth as a baby, and he lived a perfect life. You know, he's the only one that's ever done that. And then he died on the cross for my sins and your sins. He died for everybody's sins. And then on the third day, and on the third, this is difficult, and on the third day, he arose again from the dead, and he really did. It really happened. There's documents. There's all kinds of proof. Lots of people saw him. And then he went, and he ascended to heaven to be with God, and that's where he is now. But the cool thing is now, between this symbol and this one, that's where my story is. Like right now, after Jesus ascended, now this is my story. This is where I'm living right now, and it's I just wanted to tell you that I realized one day that I was a sinner, that I was doing a lot of horrible things, and I realized that there was no way God could accept me the way I was. And I heard this story of what Jesus had done for me. I'd heard that he died on the cross for my sins, and I realized I needed that in my life. So I asked God to forgive me for my sins, and I asked him to take them away, and then the most important thing is I asked him to be in charge of my life. So once I asked him to be in charge of my life, this gave me such a peace. That's what, you know, how my life has changed. I have so much peace now because even when I'm going through the worst things possible in this world, and this world is pretty crappy, you know, there's horrible stuff all the time that's going on. And even when I'm going through the worst things, God is there right beside me to help me walk me through it and to give me peace because he has a plan for my life. And he's always going to help me with that plan and help me to do things to honor him. And so my whole perspective on life has changed. Even when stuff's really tough, I know that God's there with me and he helps and he walks me through it. And then the coolest part of all is the last symbol. And the last symbol is the fact that he's going to come back and get me someday. And I get to go to heaven and be with him. But that's because I've turned my life over to him. So anyway, I thought it was kind of a cool craft and thought you might want to see that. So I don't know if you want to have that. You can take it with you. If you ever have a question about it, you can let me know. Okay, so the idea is you can do a piece of it. You can do more of it. You can put scripture in there if you know it. You don't have to. You know, you can go further. Or you can do what we did in multiple times in the airport and just explain what the symbols mean and walk right on. You know, and let, like Mike said before, let the Holy Spirit take it and work with it from there.
So. Isn't that cool? Give me a hand. Now, this is my suggestion to you, okay? If you have an opportunity to share with kids, do it, everything she did. If you were sitting at a coffee table sharing with an adult, do not do this, okay? Especially if you have my grace. Not a good idea. All right, that's number two. Third one is another cool thing that we actually have these all the time at Genesis. We have them available to people, and you're going to get one on the way out, so you can put it in your back pocket, your purse, whatever. And it's a useful little thing that it's called a track. It's a little booklet called The Story. And the idea is that if you don't have to memorize anything with this. All you got to do is sit at a table and read it with the person. I mean, skim read it for them while you're sitting at a table, and you could literally share the gospel if you just had this with you. Okay, and so Weston and Todd are going to kind of come up and model what that might look like, and I think we're actually going to have the tract up here. So you, as he's sharing the portion of the tract with these with Todd, you'll be able to see what he's talking about up here, and then you're going to get a copy of this on the way out.
Hey, Weston.
Hey, Todd.
Thanks for meeting me out here. I love coffee. We're at a coffee shop. So I met this guy at your church, and he was kind of tall, might have been short, though, had some hair on his head. And you know him? He was telling me to read the Bible.
Oh, that one.
Yeah. He was telling me to read the Bible. So I've been reading through this Bible that he gave me, mm-hmm. and it is bizarre. There's all of these stories.
What part are you reading?
This part at the beginning. Aren't you supposed to start a book at the beginning?
Sometimes.
Well, that's what I thought. Okay. So I start at the beginning, and it's bizarre. Can you help me make some sort of sense out of this?
Sure. Well, actually, I've got a little pamphlet right here that will kind of help us see what some of these stories are doing. Yeah, because there are a bunch of different stories. They're not all the same. Some of them describe just sort of fantastical heroes. Others seem like long histories. So there are a bunch of different stories in there. And this little pamphlet will kind of tell us sort of the overarching story that takes place, and kind of help us see how all the individual stories fit into the greater story that the Bible is telling. And so in the beginning, you're right, you want to start with the beginning. That's a good place to start. We see that God is there in creation, that he is... there alone, and he creates everything out of nothing, and everything is created perfect, and this is his creation, his work that he has done, and all the animals and the plants and everything we see is in this creation, and everything is perfect. There is a harmony. There is this great relationship that exists between man and God, and man and the world, and in God with all the relationships. Is there's this harmony, a perfection there. But if you read after the first two chapters in the beginning, Genesis, you make it to chapter 3, and we find that there was a fall, that it didn't always stay perfect, but we see that man disobeyed. Man didn't want to serve God, didn't want to live in this perfect relationship with God. Instead, man wanted to become his own God. And so we see this disobedience. It creates tension in the relationships. A man, all of his relationships with the world, with God, with other people, with himself. We see that there are consequences in all these relationships. And so this fall takes place, and now there's discord, there's separation between man and God. And so there's this great need at the end of chapter 3. Man needs someone to come back and set things right. Man needs someone to come back and restore the relationship between man and God. Needs someone to come back and rescue us from our sin. And so what we see at the end of Genesis chapter 3, that there is a rescue that is promised. That in Genesis chapter 3, after man disobeys God and says, I don't want to live with you, and then realizes the consequences of his actions, God comes to man and says, I am going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to send someone to bring you back. And that person is Jesus. That person showed up 2,000 years ago. He was the Son of God. He was God that came to earth, lived as a man, and when he died, he took the penalty of our sin. And he bore that penalty and kept the promise that he was going to rescue us. And so by his death, by his work, and by his resurrection, he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose because he was a perfect man, lived a sinless life. And God brought him from death back to life, and now Jesus is continuing to work to rescue us, to restore our relationship. He rescued us from our sin, and now he's restoring us to something greater, that we will have a perfect, one day, a perfect relationship with God, and we'll live with him for eternity. And so to recap, you've got creation, that God made everything perfect, the fall, that man rebelled against this perfect creation, and that God did not let things stay there, but he rescued us from our sin. And one day there will be a great restoration where my relationship with God, my relationship with other people and myself and this creation, that will all be restored and brought back to perfection. And so when we read the stories in the Bible, we see that there are little pieces, little snapshots of this greater story. After Genesis 3 and on, we find that there are terrible things that happen. There are great heroes that happen. But there's always this promise. It's always building towards Jesus. The Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, that is talking all about Jesus is coming. There is a rescuer who's coming. And then the second half tells us Jesus came. He came and rescued you, and one day he will restore all things. And that's sort of the overarching picture of the Bible, that it tells us this story of creation, fall, rescue, and restoration.
That's very helpful. Thank you.
Just, if you have that with you, you can sit down and just walk through that story and tell that. The last one is just, this will be real simple. Somebody's not going to come out and go through another presentation. This one's actually really simple. Sometimes fish are in deeper water. And one sit down is not enough, and they need a little more of that. And my encouragement to you is I think the best way to go about this is to get a book for people and then to walk through that book with them. It's cool to give somebody a book, but, if you're like me, somebody hands you a book, it goes on your shelf, and then you'll read it someday. But if you take a book that is leading people to examine and look at Jesus and say, listen, how about we meet for like every other week for like 5 weeks and we just read together and talk about this? And you can choose to read through like a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John is that. Or you choose a book, and there's a lot of really good books out there. Later this week on the blog, Genesis blog, I will give some recommendation. But the one that I most highly recommend is a book called The Case for Christ by a guy named Lee Strobel. And basically, Lee Strobel was an atheist who decided he was going to disprove Christianity, and he began to examine the claims of Christ in the Bible. And as he began to examine the claims of Christ in the Bible as an atheist, he came to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that the gospel is the answer, and he gave his life to Christ. And The Case for Christ is basically his story of how he came to those conclusions, but it shows Jesus clearly. And it's a really good, easy-to-read book for people to sit and say, let's read two chapters and sit down next week, and I may not have all the answers, but we can talk about it. It's a really, really good way. And you don't have to memorize anything. You just got to be willing to give a little bit of your time to read each week and then sit down with your friend. And what we've done this morning, we've put four pieces of tackle in your tackle box. You do not have to be the person who is fishing like Liu Chang, where you got a pole, you got a line, but you got no hook. And what we want, I'm about to pray. We're going to close the series. But our prayer, your elders' prayer for this church is that this sinks deep and becomes part of who we are. that we are a gospel living and a gospel telling people, and that the heart of our church is not, y'all come to us, the heart of our church is that we're going to our community, our world, and sharing the gospel. And how do we do this? We realize we have a great message. We are intentional about investing in people's lives, inviting them to Jesus, inviting them to church. We are telling our faith story and telling people how the gospel changed our lives. And then we're literally walking them through and making sure we explain to them what they need to know and what they need to do. They need to know who Jesus is in that story, and they need to trust in Jesus, place their faith in him. And that becomes part of what we do, and we're looking for opportunities. And sometimes we go, all right, I've got all this now. Lord, I will wait for you, and then our answers, but God never gave me an opportunity. Let me just be lovingly honest. If what you're saying is God has never given you an opportunity to share the gospel, you are not sensitive to the Spirit and looking. God will open the door for you if you have a heart that's willing. But that first time, that 50th time, you will have that moment where you are really terrified and really afraid. My challenge is take the plunge, get the fish, the line in the water, because as hard as it is, I want to tell you, I'm speaking for Sydney Rolfe right now. I guarantee you she's going to leave this service with a joy that's unexplainable because she was willing to look at her friend and say, will you go to church with me? Okay? We saw it last couple weeks ago as friends were brought by Norma, who were part of that story. And when you have the chance to share with somebody. Now, if you're here, some of us are here and you're like, I've sat here. We have actually presented the gospel to you 6 times in the service. You realize that? 6 times. And some of you here in here have never really heard it that way, and you've thought the Bible was complicated and all over the map, and you've never really come to the point where you go, what do I need to know? I need to know Jesus. What do I need to do? I need to repent and trust in Jesus. Some of you in this room have heard it now, and you're like, I don't know that I have a faith story. And what we want to do right now, I just want to give you a chance to believe. Will you place your faith in Jesus? Will you just look to Jesus and go, I don't trust me anymore. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm trusting in you. In a minute, we're going to pray. And if that's you, my encouragement is as we pray as a church, you stop and pray, Jesus, save me. I know you died for me. I know you rose again. Come into my life. I give myself to you. Have a moment where you confess to him your need and you trust in Jesus. You place all your weight, all your hopes, all your passion in Jesus and let him lead your life. For the rest of us, we spent the month, if you've been here every week, we've done these cards where you filled out a card that had our fish on it with the 3 lines. And you've been praying for friends. And the idea here is that you were putting names of friends on the cards and you've been praying. We've been praying in the basket here. A lot of you put those in the basket that's up here. And this has been our reminder to pray for people, specific people, that we would share the gospel. Our challenge for you is that the card, that hopefully it's in your Bible, in a book, up on your mirror, wherever you have it, that card will stay there and you'll keep praying. Don't go, the series is over, we're on to the next thing. We don't graduate from this. Keep praying for those. Story about a guy named George Mueller who started praying for 4 friends when he was in his teens. All 4 came to Christ, but the 4th one came to Christ after George Mueller prayed for him for 50 years, and then he died. 50 years of praying for one dude, and he never saw the fruit this side of eternity. But God is faithful. Keep praying for your friends. And then keep looking for ways to share your story, share the gospel. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer, the last prayer that we're going to do in service, not the last prayer we're going to pray for these people as we pray over this. And then the band's going to come out. We're going to worship Jesus because he's worthy of our praise because his story is good. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We lift you up. We honor you. We are so grateful for the gospel. We are so grateful that your story intersected with our story and you've changed our lives. And Lord, in this basket, there are cards, and the cards represent names of real people who live in this community or our family members, our coworkers, real people who they're probably really moral, wonderful people. And we love them, Jesus, but we know that they probably don't know you, and they need you. God, save these people, rescue them. Open their hearts to the beauty of the story of the gospel. Let them believe. And Lord, raise up harvesters, people like us who will be the people who go and tell our story, invest in our lives, invite them to church, and tell them about Jesus. Use us, Jesus. Lord, I just pray for Genesis. I pray that we would be a showing and a telling church. That we would demonstrate the gospel with our lifestyle, but we'd also share the gospel with our lips. We love you, Lord. Change us. In your name I pray. Amen.